Just like a mother caring for her child, a friend who'll stick through thick and thin. No matter what you've done or where you've been, just like one great big family, a stronger, older brother he will be. So quick and ready to defend the younger, weaker to the end. And he's ever interceding to the Father for his children. Yes, he's ever interceding to the Father for his own. Through him you can reach the Father. So bring him all your heavy burdens. Yes, he's ever interceding. So come boldly to the throne. Just like sheep we've gone astray, struggling beneath a debt we could not pay, not ever hoping to renew the love and fellowship that we once knew. But he began to intercede, crying, Father, please forgive, I plead. Nails pierced in his hands, God once again reached down to man. And he's ever interceding to the Father for his children. Yes, he's ever interceding to the Father for his own. The Father. So bring him all your heavy burdens. Yes, he's ever interceding. So come boldly to the throne. Yes, he's ever interceding. So come boldly to the throne.
Amen. And thank you, ladies. All right, take your Bible, if you would, this morning. Acts chapter 10, please. Acts chapter 10, if you would. Acts chapter 10. Thank you for standing in reverence to God's Word. Acts chapter 10. Don't forget everything going on this afternoon. Of course, service this evening. Going to do another Rekindle the Flame message tonight. I haven't forgot about John, but we're going to do another Rekindle the Flame message tonight. I'm going to preach on a subject this evening that I preached on, I thought, not too long ago, but I look back in my records, and it's been 5 years ago since I preached on it. Time goes by in a hurry, or we're going by in a hurry, I guess, one or the other. And so I'm going to rekindle that tonight from 5 years ago. And the reason why is, and I've hit the thought a time or two in different messages, but I haven't preached on this subject. And I'm going to do it tonight as we think about Rekindle the Flame, because I think it's a subject that we could should probably preach on once a year. Because I think if you took all those things that we could say are vital to Christian growth and to growing spiritually in your life, this truth would be in the top three. And so you say, what is that? Well, come on back at tonight, 6 o'clock, and you'll find out right after this commercial break. Amen. You'll find out what that big important thing is, but come on back out tonight. I'm not saying that to hype the message. If you've been around here, I don't hype messages, but this one is extremely important. It's not a giant truth, but it's certainly one I think will make or break your Christian growth. And so, come on back out tonight, 6 o'clock, and we'll look at that unless the Lord changed my mind. And then I don't think that'll happen. But sometimes you never know. Things change at the last minute. Acts chapter 10. We've been working on a series in the life of Peter. In Acts chapter 10, we're up to the conversion of a man by the name of Cornelius who gets saved. And we could benefit from reading the entire chapter, but as you can see in your Bible, it's 48 verses, and so that would be a little bit. So we're going to read some of it, a little bit lengthy passage, but not all of it. We're not going to talk about exactly who Cornelius was in detail. We're going to do that next week, but we're going to just kind of get a handle on what's going on and why Acts chapter 10 is one of the most important chapters in your Bible. This is an important day. One of the most important messages to Christian growth tonight. One of the most important verse chapters in your Bible today in Acts chapter 10. And so we're going to cover why this chapter is so important this morning, and then we'll get into the weeds of who Cornelius was and so forth next week. So look, if you will, in Acts chapter 10, verse 1. It says, there was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band. He was a Roman soldier, a devout man and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people. He's a charitable man and prayed to God always. And he saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, about 3 o'clock in the afternoon, an angel of God coming to him and saying unto him, Cornelius. And when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, what is it, Lord? And he said unto him, thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. He had been seeking God and seeking God in prayer, and now God was answering that. Now send men to Joppa and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. He lodgeth with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. He shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. And when the angel which spake unto Cornelius was departed, he called two of his household servants and a devout soldier of them and that waited on him continually. And when he had declared all these things unto them, he sent them to Joppa. On the morrow, as they went on their journey and drew nigh unto the city, Peter went up upon the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. If you're familiar with the culture of that time, they oftentimes went up on the housetop, which were flat in the cool of the day, just to meditate and to get away from things for a little bit. And that's what Peter had done. And it says in verse 10 that he became very hungry and would have eaten, but while they made ready, he fell into a trance and saw heaven opened and a certain vessel descending unto him as it had been a great sheet knit at the four corners and let down to the earth, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth and wild beasts and creeping things and fowls of the air. There came a voice unto him, rise, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter said, not so, Lord, I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. And the voice spake unto him again a second time, what God hath cleansed, that call not thou common, or in other words, unclean. This was done thrice, three times, and the vessel was received up again into heaven. Now, while Peter doubted in himself what this vision which he had seen should mean, in other words, he thought, what's that all about? Behold, the men which were sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate outside the courtyard of the house and called and asked whether Simon, which was surnamed Peter, were lodged there. And while Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit said unto him, behold, three men seek thee. Arise therefore, get thee down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. And then Peter went down to the men which were sent unto him from Cornelius and said, behold, I am he whom ye seek. What is the cause wherefore ye are come? And they said, Cornelius, the centurion, a just man, one that feareth God and of good report among all nation of the Jews, was warned of God or from God by an holy angel to send for thee into his house and to hear the words or to hear words of thee. Then he called them in and lodged them. They spent the night, in other words. And on the morrow, Peter went away with them, and certain brethren from Joppa accompanied him. And on the morrow, after they entered into Caesarea, and Cornelius waited for them, and he called together his kinsmen and near friends. And as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him, fell down at his feet, and worshipped him. But Peter took him up, saying, stand up, I myself also as a man. And as he talked with him, he went in and found many that were come together. Now, we're not going to read any further because it just takes so much time to do it. But Cornelius meets Peter as Peter arrives, and if we were read on, which we'll cover the rest of it next week, Cornelius has called much of his friends and family there, so there's a whole crowd of people there. And Peter will go on from this point to preach, and he'll preach the gospel, give a straight presentation of the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, so that these people might know how to be saved. And of course, they will get saved. There'll be a great number of people saved as a result of this meeting in this text. And so that's what will happen next. And because of what happens and the salvation of Cornelius, is where we learn one of those very important messages of the New Testament. We'll get into exactly what that message is in just a moment. But for right now, let's go ahead and have a word of prayer, and we'll get going. We're going to look at the conversion of Cornelius. So let's go ahead and pray. And I'll ask Brother Scott, why don't you lead us in prayer.
Father, once again, we're sure we're thankful for today. It's already been good to be in your house. And Lord, I just pray now that you would please go with us as we open up your word and as we study it. And Father, give Pastor just clarity. Help us to be attentive, to apply what we hear. Father, just bless with you, pray. And thank you and praise in Jesus' name.
Man, you can be seated. Thank you again for standing in reverence to God's word. As I said a couple of times already, Acts chapter 10 and also Acts chapter 11 are two of the more important chapters, certainly in the book of Acts, if not in the entire New Testament. And that's seen really in three ways. We see the importance of it, first of all, in the amount of space that's devoted to it. These two chapters relate the conversion of Cornelius and the events that follow that. And anything that God devotes two full chapters to has to be important. When you look at the amount of space this story takes up, and when you look at how large the Bible could be, if God had put everything in there we would like to know, the Bible is relatively small. And so because of that, anything God devotes this much space to must be important. The second reason these two chapters are important to us is because they make clear, crystal clear, God's desire and God's intent to make salvation available to all people. Whether they be Jews or whether they be Gentiles. Because Cornelius was not only a Gentile, but he was also a Roman soldier, hated of the Jews. And so God gloriously saves this man. Not only saves him, but God goes out of his way to make salvation available to him. And so we learn the lesson that God is intent or desires or wills to save all people who will come to him as the Bible outlines. And then thirdly, they're important because they mark a beginning of the shift in the book of Acts. In the book of Acts, from this point forward, the emphasis of the book will begin to shift from Peter's ministry to that of Paul's ministry. And the reason why is because Paul tells us in Romans 15:16 that God called him, quote, to minister to the Gentiles, unquote. And so since the book of Acts records the spread of the New Testament church beyond Israel and the preaching of the gospel message beyond Israel, Paul, his ministry will now begin to be emphasized because the book of Acts from this point forward really begins to record the spread of the gospel and the New Testament church among the Gentile people who Paul was primarily a minister to. Now, he preached to some Jews, won some Jews to the Lord, but his primary emphasis was to the Gentiles. And so the shift in the book of Acts will, from this point forward, won't be immediate, but it'll begin to transform from Peter unto Paul. And so this chapter is important for all of those reasons. Now, the big reason, though, that these two chapters are important is the second thing that I mentioned. And that is the clarification from God that he's willing to save all people. And he's willing to save anyone who will come to him. That salvation is whosoever will. Right, now, if you've been around church much and heard any real preaching, then you know that salvation is available to everyone. It's whosoever will. We know that. That's not new information to us. But it was new information at this phase in the history of the New Testament church. And so it was a little bit different time then. And so what makes these two chapters important, again, is God's clarification. He was willing to save all those who come to him. It didn't matter whether they were Jews or whether they were Gentiles. And I want you to remind you that from the Jewish perspective and from the perspective of the Bible, spiritually speaking, there were generally only two people. That is the Jewish people and everybody who wasn't, which was classified as Gentile. So when the Bible says Jew and Gentile, it is basically means everybody, because you're either a Jew or a Gentile spiritually from the Bible perspective. So when Acts chapter 10 and 11 puts forth this message or clarifies that God's willing to not only save Jews but also Gentiles, it's the same thing as saying that God's making it clear that he's willing to save anyone who will come to him. And again, I know that that's not real exciting news to us, though it should be, because I'm an anyone and I'm a whosoever will, so that should be exciting to us. But it's information that we've been brought up with and that we're familiar with and we know, though that wasn't the case then. Now, I want you to think with me about this for a minute and we'll get back into the text. It seems as if whenever man gets his hands on the message of the gospel or gets his hands on the message of salvation. The gospel, of course, is the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. The preaching of the gospel is the preaching of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. How to take what Jesus did, apply it to your life so that your condemnation might be removed and you might go to heaven. And whenever a man gets his hands on that message and on the gospel, it seems as if he always seeks to pervert it or to corrupt it in two extreme ways. He takes it to one extreme or the other whenever a man is turned loose to get his hands on the gospel. The first of those extremes, the first thing that man does, is the one that's prominent today in our time, and that is that he waters down the truth of the gospel, that it becomes so ineffective, so corrupt, so worthless, that it's impossible for anyone to hear the preaching and understand exactly how to be saved. Man waters the gospel down to the point that there's not enough truth left in it for a person to be able to listen to it and hear it and say, aha, I understand how to be saved, because that's a very direct presentation of exactly what it takes. Man always seeks to water it down to the point that there's not enough truth for someone to hear it and to be saved. I would go a little further and say this, that not only does man water it down to the point that there's not enough truth left in it to understand how to clearly be saved, but man waters it down to the point that it no longer even makes sense. Most of the modern preaching of the gospel makes no sense. And here's why I say that. You know, I talk to people constantly about this stuff. It's what I do. And so as I talk to people, I oftentimes ask this question or try to get someone to explain this to me. If the gospel simply means that God is so loving that he would never condemn anyone or send anyone to hell or allow anyone to suffer in the lake of fire, which is what much of the modern presentation of the gospel teaches us, that God is so loving, he would never condemn anyone. He would never allow anyone to suffer. Well, if that's true, and if that is the case, then why did God the Father do something so extreme as to send his son to this earth, take upon himself flesh, and die one of the most inhumane deaths possible to the mind of man? If that's true, if God's so loving that he never condemns us, no one ever suffers hell, no one ever pays for their sin, then why would God do something so extreme as to send his son to be crucified so cruelly on a cross? Listen, if God loves you and I so much that he would never condemn us anyway, then why would he allow his son to suffer so needlessly such an inhumane death? Why did Jesus die? If God loves us so much, he doesn't condemn us. And if God loves us so much, he doesn't care. Then why did he send his son? And why did he suffer such a horrible or horrifying death? If salvation comes through attending some church or through partaking of some sacrament or living by some rule or just being a good person or observing some rite or ritual, then why did God the Father waste the life of his son? Listen, if we could have been saved through being dunked in water or having someone, if we could be saved by having some priest sprinkle water on our forehead, then why on earth did God send his son to die? You understand what I mean by the fact that the gospel message, when man gets his hands on it, he so corrupts it, so waters it down, that not only does it not save, but it makes no sense. And you can listen to so much modern preaching through many preachers who I could name that we see on TV, and you can listen to them hour after hour after hour and still have no concept of exactly what the gospel is. All we hear is, well, he just loves us and God never judges anyone. Well, if that's the case, why, please tell me, did his son die? I have heard some say, well, the reason he died was because God loves us and he doesn't condemn us anyway, but Jesus came to be an example to us for the need of sacrifice and giving for others. Well, if that's the case, don't you think crucifixion is a little extreme? Don't you think he could have maybe just cared for the poor and fed them or gave sight to the blind or hearing to the... Don't you think crucifixion by the Father was a little extreme to stress the need for sacrifice? Do you understand what I'm saying? Why it makes no sense when man waters down the gospel. Most of what we hear today is that God doesn't condemn any kind of behavior. God doesn't condemn any kind of sin. And we never hear any kind of answer, though, to the question of why Jesus died. That makes sense. Of course, we know the answer this morning. The answer is that his death and his shed blood is what saves. Unless the condemnation for your sin has been paid for by what Jesus did on the cross, unless you've accepted it by faith through conviction and repentance of your sin, and God the Father took what Jesus did on the cross and applied it to the condemnation of your sin, and hence you were forgiven because of what Jesus did. Without that, we're all lost. Without the clear presentation of that, it makes no sense any other way. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, look over there if you will. 1 Corinthians 1. Everybody still with us? Awake? We're still under condemnation of sin until we come by way of the gospel. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, look there quickly if you will, verse 17. 1 Corinthians 1. It says verse 17, "For Christ sent me not to baptize." You understand what Paul's saying? He's saying, God didn't send me to carry out some ritual. Now, baptism's important, but it has nothing to do with saving us. God didn't call me to perform some ritual or some rite or some religious observance. He called me to preach. What did he call him to preach? The love of Christ? I'm thankful God loves us. But is that what Paul said God called him to preach? He says, no, God called me to preach the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, which is in itself the greatest demonstration of the love of God ever read. The fact that Jesus gave his son for us. And he says in verse 17, "For God sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the Christ should be made of none effect." I don't want to corrupt it. Verse 18, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God." When people hear the real message of the gospel, the fact that Jesus died a substitutionary death in our place because we were such wicked sinners that we couldn't stand before God on our own, the world looks at that and says, well, that's foolishness. And so we'll water it down and turn it into nothing but the love of God. And Paul says the world hears it and that's foolishness. But if you're saved this morning, you understand the value of the death, burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. You understand the value of coming to understand what you were before God and the need to humble yourself before him. And you're thankful that God saved someone as wicked as you and as wicked as I am. And it becomes real to us. I've said this many times here of late in a few messages that you don't really understand the love of God until you understand how wicked you are. That God would save a sinner such as I. That's what makes him really seem loving to me. Verse 19, "For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring into nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where's the wise and where's the scribe? Where's the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God." They had their own ideas. "And it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require sign and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ," how?
Crucified.
"Unto the Jews a stumbling block and unto the Greeks foolishness." He goes on to talk about how God's declared both Jew and Gentile, all of us under sin, how we all need to hear the message. I am so thankful. And I get tired of having to preface this statement, but I'm so thankful for the love of God. I am thankful God loves us. But our primary message, if we're going to preach the love of God, has to be the love of God through the crucified Savior,
Amen.
The fact that he died in our place.
Right. Yes.
And so man so waters down the message of the gospel that it becomes absolutely meaningless unless you understand the context in which it's to be preached. The other extreme to which people corrupt the gospel is not that God will just default by saving everyone out of love, but the opposite of that. The other extreme that man seeks to push the gospel to is to restrict the message of the gospel to only a few, to an elect group, to a pre-chosen group, to a small group of people that God loved above all other people. Therefore, God saves them and doesn't save anyone else. Isn't it amazing how man always seeks to corrupt the gospel in one of two ways? He either waters it down to it's so meaningless it means nothing, or he defaults to claiming that God loves only a few that he's chosen ahead of time. And that those are the only people that he saves. That's an extreme position. And it's an extreme position that completely ignores the truth that's found in so many New Testament passages. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15, Paul said, I say the truth of Christ, I lie not, I'm the chiefest of sinners. And he talks about how God saved him. Because, well, just look there, chapter 1, verse 15. Just look. We got a second. You got time, don't you? Look at 1 Timothy 1. Better that you see it than me just tell you what it says. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. Paul wrote this. "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation." You want to know why Jesus came into the world? He says, Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. I'm so thankful that he's a tremendous example of sacrifice. I'm so thankful that Jesus is a tremendous example of how we're to love one another and to care for one another and how we're to relate to one another. I'm thankful for the example that we have in him. But his mission was to save sinners, to die on the cross for us. Those other things come along with that, but his mission was that. Jesus didn't come to save a few people. He didn't come to make salvation possible for some sinners. He came to make salvation possible for all sinners. Not for Jewish sinners. Amen. Not just for Gentile sinners. Not for American sinners and not European sinners. Or not for white sinners and not black sinners. Or black sinners and not Asian sinners. For good sinners or bad sinners or rich sinners or poor sinners. He came to make salvation possible for sinners.
Amen.
Which is good news, because the Bible says all have sinned and we're all sinners before a holy God. So therefore Jesus came to die for all people.
Amen.
Not just for a few, but for all. But whenever man gets his hands on the gospel, he always tries to corrupt it by watering it down and making it worthless, or narrowing it so much so that only a few can be saved. I'm thankful today that salvation has always been, is still, and always will be until Jesus returns, whosoever will may come. Doesn't matter who we are. And as I said earlier, I'm thankful for that, because I am a whosoever.
Amen.
And I'm thankful that it was open to me. You know, the gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And the preaching of the gospel is the preaching of that message. And it's got to be presented. We have to preach the gospel that Jesus died to save us, and how to apply it to my life that my condemnation might be removed. That's got to be preached. And it's a message that's got to be preached to everybody.
Amen.
That's why we do missions. So we can take the gospel message to people we'll never meet.
Right.
So why we talk about personal evangelism, so we can reach out to people we meet every day with the message of the gospel. And I'm glad I can tell them that God loves them.
Yeah.
And I'm glad I can tell them our church loves you. And I'm glad I can be there for them and maybe help them or do things for them or help them in their life. I'm thankful for that. But the primary thing I've got to do is preach the gospel unto them, because that's what we need.
Amen.
And everyone needs to hear it. The very last invitation in the Word of God is in Revelation 22, and it says this: I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you of these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David. It says, and the bride and the morning star, in the spirit of the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is thirst, come. And then he says, and whosoever will may come. I'm thankful God closes out the Word of God with that very invitation. Whosoever will may come. If you're thirsty this morning for him and a relationship with him, then he came to die for you, that you might have that. That you might know that heaven is your home. And that you might know that tomorrow you'll weigh one day closer to your heavenly home than you were the day before. That you might know him as your Savior if you're thirsty for him. You know what God says to you who are thirsty? Come.
Yep, that's right.
He says, you know what God says to the person who's seeking? Just come.
Amen.
The person who wants to know Jesus as their Savior? Just come. Aren't you glad that God doesn't say you can come but you can't?
Yeah, that's right.
And you can come but that person can't? This side can come but that side can't? Aren't you glad that God doesn't say this nationality can come but that nationality can't? God just says come.
Amen.
If you're thirsty and you long for him and want him. And if you'll come humbly to him, he can be found. Amen. It's available to all. But it's only effective in the life of those who come by faith.
Amen.
As God outlines in his word through the gospel. You with me so far?
Amen.
Now up to this point, the problem in the New Testament churches up to the point of our text this morning is that most of those in the New Testament churches up to Acts chapter 10 that had been saved were Jews. There had been some Gentile conversions, but most of them were Jews. And there was nothing wrong with the Jews being saved, but the trouble was that they now had to throw off a lifetime of wrong thinking that had been pounded in them because of Judaism. You see, they thought that because they were God's chosen people, and Israel was,
right.
is,
right.
and will be in the future, God's chosen people. And even though they were God's chosen people, they got this mentality that God was only interested in saving them. And because of that, that became a problem. And so when they got saved, well, let me back up. It would be easily understood why that could become a position of arrogance.
Yes. Right.
Why it could become a position of pride. You could see how that could come a position where the Jews said, God's only interested in saving us and no one else. They thought by being God's chosen people, it meant that they were God's only people. And that God had no interest in saving the Gentiles. So those Jews who had been born again They've gotten saved. They've been baptized into the membership of the New Testament church, and now they're in the New Testament church. They've got to have a new way of thinking. They've got to start thinking, God's not just interested in saving us. God's interested in saving everybody. Now, again, we know that because we were raised with it. And it would be easy for me to sit here and say this morning, those were horrible, horrible people that they thought God only cared about them. But that's what they were brought up in. And so now that they've been saved, they've got to learn a new way of thinking. God's got to explain to them, make it clear to them, that God's not just interested in saving the Jews, but that he's interested in saving the Gentiles as well, just as interested as the Jews. And that God's willing to save all people. And God wants them to know that and understand that. Now, there's nothing wrong, again, with Jews being saved, but the trouble was God had to realign their thinking. Paul, being the minister to the Gentiles, wrote a lot in an effort to get the Jews in the New Testament churches to get this. Look in the book of Romans, if you will, Romans 3. God's saying, and Paul says, we got to realign your thinking. We've got to get your focus, not just on you, but on everyone, that God wants everybody to be saved. God's not willing that any should perish, but wants all people to come to repentance. And Paul wrote a lot in his ministry in an effort to get them to get a handle on this. In Romans 3, verse 1, what advantage then hath the Jew? You know, there is profit to being a Jew. He tells us why. What profit is there of the circumcision? Much in every way, chiefly because that unto them were committed the oracles of God. For what if some did not believe, shall their unbelief make the faith of God of none effect? He says, is there a benefit to being a Jew? Sure there is. There's some downside. Everybody in the world's trying to kill you. But there is an upside in the fact that it was through the Jewish people that the word of God came primarily, that the law came primarily, that Jesus Christ came. The gospel came through the Jewish people. So there's profit to being a Jew. That doesn't mean that God's only interested in them. It's not what being God's chosen people meant. Then he goes on to say this in verse 9. He says, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first and also to the Gentile. In other words, Jews and Gentiles are both sinners. But glory and honor and peace to everyone, every man that worketh good, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. For there is no respect of persons with who? With God. Now, does that mean this nonsense we hear today? That it doesn't matter how you live. God doesn't care how you live. God doesn't care what you do. God just loves you and we're all the same. Well, if you go out drinking and get drunk and carry on, and you go to church and you're faithful and living in personal holiness, well, God's all the same to God. God doesn't care about such things. That's wrong. God does care how we live. But there is no respect of persons with God when it comes to being saved. Does God care how you live your life after you get saved? Absolutely. Does God reward us when we live godly? Absolutely. Will your life be blessed if you follow the word of God? Absolutely. Don't tell me that God doesn't care what you do with the life that he paid for in the blood of his son. Absolutely he does. But when it comes to being saved, there's no respect of persons. You say, well, I'm okay. I know I'm okay. I joke about this all the time. You know I'm okay because after all, I'm me. Your family may think that. And I'm sure your wife does, fellas. But there's no respect of persons with God. Every one of us has to come before him in humility, broken over our sin, through faith in what Christ did, and the understanding that we have nothing of ourselves to bring. There's no respect of persons with God. Look back and again, if you will. Where were we here before you got me distracted? I lost my verse. Verse 9, we were in chapter 3, verse 9, let me flip back over verse 9. What then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise. For we're both proved, both Jew and Gentile, in our sin. There's none righteous, no, not one. There's none, verse 10 or 11, that understandeth. There's none that seeketh after God of themselves. They're all gone out of the way. They're all become unprofitable. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulchre. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asp is under the lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness, their feet swift to shed blood, destruction and misery in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before our eyes in the natural man. Now we know that whatsoever things the law saith, it say to them that are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped. Now notice, and all the what? World become guilty. You know why there's no respect of persons with God? Because we are all guilty. And Jesus came to die for all of us and to make salvation possible for all of us. What does all this have to do with Acts chapter 10? Put back over there if you will. Acts chapter 10. What does all of this have to do with Acts chapter 10? Acts chapter 10 was an overt and concerted effort by God to reach this man Cornelius. A Roman and a Gentile. That's the double whammy if you're a Jew. He was not just a Gentile hated of the Jews. He was a Roman even more so hated of the Jews. And God was interested in saving him. Amen. This was an overt concerted effort by God to reach this Gentile and this Roman with the gospel, which would lay aside any doubt whatsoever, should anyway, in anyone's mind, that the gospel is whosoever will. You see, they were wrestling with this issue. Who can be saved? And God says, let me show you. And he demonstrated it through the salvation of Cornelius. Not only the salvation of Cornelius, but come on now this morning, God goes out of his way to reach this man and to deliver this man. Don't tell me God's not trying to show us something or tell us something. You know, God had dealt with Gentiles in the past. He had dealt with some Gentiles in the Old Testament. There are several that stand out in the Old Testament. Rahab, who hid the 12 spies in the book of Judges. She was, of course, a Gentile, and God dealt with her and greatly blessed her, brought her into the fold of Israel. Of course, there was Ruth, whose son Obed had a son named Jesse, who had a son you may have heard of by the name of King David in the nation of Israel. Ruth, of course, was David's great-great-grandmother. Both of those women, Gentiles, found their way into the lineage of the Lord Jesus Christ. So God did deal with some Gentiles, but his focus had been primarily on the Jews who were supposed to take the message to the Gentiles. But of course, they failed in that. The idea that God saved all who comes to him by way of repentance and faith isn't news to us. But again, it was to them. It was news to the New Testament Jews and to the New Testament churches. In Acts chapter 10, look on over into the chapter. When Cornelius and his whole crowd starts getting saved, look what happens in verse 44. And while Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on them which heard the word. And they of the circumcision, the Jews, which believed, were astonished. As many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Spirit. And when they heard them speak with tongues, they magnified God and answered Peter, can man forbid water that these should be baptized? They were amazed. They said, we can't believe it. God is saving the Gentiles. That's how out of step they were with God's plan and what they were doing. They said, this is amazing stuff. We, you know what? Maybe they can even be baptized. Because they've been saved and God's obviously doing a work in their life. The story of Cornelius was meant to settle once for all that God is in the business of saving everyone who will come to him. Jew or Gentile. And if you're not saved today, please listen. If you're not saved today, you don't know Jesus as your Savior. It's not because you can't be. It's not because God doesn't want to save you. It's not because you don't belong to the right group. It's not because you weren't elected or selected or predestinated. It's because you have never chosen to be. That's the only reason anyone is unsaved. Because they've chosen not to be. Now, you may not have chosen to be for a couple of different reasons. It might be because of the fact that you've never heard the truth of the gospel. Which wouldn't be surprising in a culture in which we water the gospel down to where it means nothing or there's not enough truth left in it to save anyone. So it might be that you've never chosen to be because you've never heard the gospel. It might be that you've never chosen to be because you don't understand it and how it works and what it all means. You know that Jesus died on the cross. You agree that you're a sinner. You know that Christians are supposed to be baptized. You know you're supposed to go to church, but you have no clue how it all goes together. That might be why you've never chosen to be. It might be, though, let's be honest, that you're not saved because you've heard the truth and understood it, but you've just never gotten saved. That's possible, too. You're unsaved and condemned because you've refused to get saved, not because God's unwilling to save you. God's not unwilling. It's you that's unwilling.
That's right.
No one's going to go to hell because God was unwilling to save them. It'll be because they were unwilling to receive it. Or they didn't understand it, and they were unwilling to find the answer so that they might be saved. I know this is a simple message for those who've been in church a long time, I get that. But we need to be reminded Amen. From time to time that God's heart is unto all people. God wants to save that cashier that we do business with. He wants to save our doctor, our trash man, the guy across the fence, the woman who lives behind us, the person we work with. God's interested in every one of them. And he died to save every one of them. Some of them don't know. Some of them, understandably so, in our culture, are utterly confused. You know what's wrong with a lot of people? They're just confused. And we look at them sometimes as saved people. We're kind of like the Jews in this scenario. You know, we've been saved a long time. We look at those people, what's wrong with them? Same thing was wrong with you. Yeah, right. When people were going around going, what's wrong with you? Yeah, right. Amen. Same thing was wrong with us when we didn't get it. And because I'm sure every one of us who were saved this morning, very first time we heard the message, boom, we were down the aisle. Didn't even have to play all 75 verses of Just As I Am. We were just right down the aisle getting saved. No, we weren't that way. You know what's wrong with them? Same thing's wrong with us. They didn't get it. They didn't understand. Now I want you to notice this, and we'll wrap this up. Two things quickly. In Acts chapter 10, verses 1 through 8, you see the vision of Cornelius. The vision that God gave Cornelius quickly. And we'll talk more about specifically who Cornelius was next week, but it's important to know this morning that he was a seeking man. He wanted to know. And your heart, when you read this, my heart breaks for guys like him. And that Ethiopian eunuch. And that Philippian jailer who said, what must I do to be saved? I just need to know what to do. And Cornelius was that man. He wanted to know. He was a Gentile. And we'll get into this next week, but the Bible tells us he was a good man in relationship to other men. And he cared about his soul. Man, today, if you could just get people to care more about their soul than their soccer practice, maybe more would get saved. If they get more concerned about the soul of their children than all the other activities they've got going on, maybe we'd see more of them saved. But this man at least cared about his soul. And he said, I've got to get some answers. I've got to find out some truth. I care about my soul and the soul of my family. I want to know where we're going to spend eternity. I want to know how to get right with God. And he didn't know what to do. And so the Bible tells us, doesn't give us a great deal of detail, but he was a good man. And we know this much for sure. What made him different was that he cared about his soul and he had this willingness to find out. But even though he had a willingness to find out, he didn't know who to ask or what to do. So you know what Cornelius does? Here's that providential working of God. Cornelius basically cries out blindly. He prayed to God, but he didn't really know who God was. And I don't know what he prayed, but in my mind, it went something like this. God, I don't know who you are, but I want to know. And I just want to know I'm on my way to heaven. Just tell me what to do. That has to be so because that's how God answered. He said, Lord, I don't know what to do. I want to know you. I care about my soul. I'm concerned about that of my family. I just want to know what to do. So he blindly calls out to God in prayer. And he sought God. And he sought him. And when he sought God and cried out kind of blindly to God, God responded to him. When he sought God, God sought him. Of course, God had been seeking him all the time. He just didn't know it. But when he cried out and sought God, God sought him. And God didn't care one whit that he was a Gentile. God didn't say, well, you're a Gentile. I'm only in the business of saving Jews. When Cornelius called out, God said, here I am. God responded. Cornelius' blind prayer didn't save him. That's not what saved him. You got to know something to get saved. But God responded by telling him what to do. And he told him in this vision, in this trance that he was in, he told him to contact a man by the name of Peter. And in Acts chapter 10, look quickly if you will, just down, I won't read it for the sake of time, but verse 31 through about 33, you can look at it there as I'm talking. He tells him to reach out to a man named Peter. He said, there's a guy named Peter down in Joppa. Send down there and get a hold of him. He'll come and tell you what to do. And that's exactly what Cornelius did. God's not willing that any should perish, but again, that all should be saved. You know, God does not work through visions today. If you call out to God and say, if you go home tonight and say, God, I'm just not sure. Could you send me a vision? It's not going to happen. Because you have a completed Bible to which we can turn. But I do know this much, that if you care about your soul, that God's not willing that for you to die lost. And it's possible, just possible, that God will put somebody in your path. Mm-hmm. Listen this morning, God's not going to send a vision to tell you what to do. But maybe you ought to consider the fact that right here, right now, this message on this day in this church is God telling you what to do.
Amen.
And we sure love to take a Bible and show you exactly how to take what God did and put it to work in your life. You know, Cornelius obeyed God. He sent for Peter who could help him. And he ended up receiving the salvation that Christ paid for on the cross in his own blood after Peter explained it to him. And if you're saved today or not saved today and you just need to exercise enough humility to be a Cornelius and say, I just don't know. I want to be saved. I just don't know how. Or an Ethiopian who, when Philip ran up behind him and said, do you understand what you're reading? He said, nope. How can I? Unless somebody helps me. Philip hopped up in that chariot and preached unto him Jesus out of the scriptures and what Christ did to save him. And he was gloriously saved. Amen.
Amen.
Because he took a few minutes and said, I just don't understand. But I want to know. Aren't you glad God's willing to save the ignorant, those who don't know, if they'll come to him and seek him? And then lastly, verses 9 through 24, which we don't have time to read this morning, but you see Peter's vision. Again, we'll get into the details of this next week. But in verses 9 through 24, you see Peter's vision. This is such an amazing example of the providential working of God. It says in verse 9, and on the morrow, as they went on their journey, they drew nigh to the city. And Peter went up on the housetop to pray about the sixth hour, and he became very hungry. Let me just encapsulate it, and you can read it later. The Bible says that Cornelius sends his messengers down to reach Peter down in Joppa. Peter has no clue what's going on. It's about the sixth hour, about noon. And so Peter says, I'm kind of hungry. While they're fixing lunch, I'll go up on the roof and pray. Spend some time with God. And while he's up there, he became exceedingly hungry. That happens to me when I pray a lot. Amen. I become exceedingly hungry. He became exceedingly hungry. And of course, this was not a natural hunger, apparently. And then the Bible says that God let down this vessel. Many times we call it a sheet, but the Bible doesn't say it was a sheet. It said it was a vessel that looked like a sheet. He let down this vessel out of heaven, attached by cords to the four corners, and on this vessel, or in this vessel, was all manner of unclean animals. Now, according to the Old Testament law, the Jews couldn't eat certain animals, which were called unclean. And so this vessel comes down. God tells Peter, rise up and eat. Now, a lot of commentaries take Peter to task for this when he says, no, Lord, I'm not going to eat. I don't think Peter was necessarily telling God no. I think Peter thought this is some kind of test. He says, no, I'm not going to eat that. I've never eaten anything unclean. And it happens a second time. And Peter says, no, Lord, it's unclean. I'm not going to touch it. I'm not supposed to be around that or touch it or consume it. And then finally God says, what I call clean, don't you call unclean. Rise up and eat. And it happened three times. And the third time it went up to heaven, Peter said, the Bible says that Peter pondered on these things. You know what he was doing? He said, he goes, what in the world was that all about? And at the same time he was saying, what in the world was that all about? Some guy banged on the gate out in the courtyard. And guess who arrived? Just happened to arrive just at that exact moment through the providential working of Almighty God.
Amen.
It was the men from Cornelius. And they said, we're come here to talk to Peter. And Peter said, well, who are you? And they said, we're a man. We're sent by a man named Cornelius, a Gentile, a centurion, a Roman. And God said to send for you, and you'd come and tell him about God and how to be saved. And Peter at that moment said, aha. Now I understand what that was all about. God's telling me that the Gentiles are not what? Unclean. And we'll get into it next week, but Peter says, sure, I'll go. He goes up and preaches the gospel to Cornelius. By the time Peter got there, Cornelius had a whole house full of people gathered up. That's a preacher's dream. He walks in and preaches to the whole bunch, and a whole mass of them get saved. And end up getting baptized. Church back up in Jerusalem hears about this, and they send more people down. Revival breaks out. Because God wanted to make it clear he's interested in saving all people. So much so that as the book of Acts goes forward, God will call a man to devote his entire ministry to the reaching of the Gentiles. A man by the name of Paul, He'll take the gospel to the far-flung areas of the world outside of Israel so the Gentiles might be saved. I'm glad that's true because I'm a Gentile. Amen. And most likely, you are too. We're all Gentiles. You know, God's not willing that any should perish. And for those who are saved, neither should we be. In Acts chapter 10, last passage or so, verse 34. This is not just about, listen, this is not just about if you're not saved, you can be regardless of who you are. That's true. But it's also for us who are saved that God's not willing that any should perish. In Acts chapter 10, verse 34, it says this. It says, then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. I like that verse. It's also kind of humorous to me because God's sent down a vessel from heaven in a trance with animals and sent men who arrived at the gate just in the nick of time to knock on the door at the right time. And then Peter goes, I perceive that God's no respecter of persons, that God wants all people to be saved. But in verse 35, but in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness, which is a reference to the gospel, is accepted with him or of him. You want to be accepted by God? Come by way of the gospel. But I'm not a Jew. That's okay. God wants everyone to be saved. For those of us who are saved, we have to deal with a lot more today than Jew and Gentile. And we need to ensure that we know the lesson that Peter learned, that God's not willing that any should perish. You know, God wants all people to be saved. There's no room for prejudice in the gospel. It's not just an American or a European gospel. It's an Asian gospel, an African gospel. It's not just the gospel to the clean. It's also the gospel to the dirty. It's not just the gospel to the rich. It's the gospel to the poor. It's not just the gospel to the sober. It's the gospel to the drunkard. It's not just the gospel to the educated, but to the uneducated. It's not just the gospel to the well-dressed, it's also the gospel to the man in rags. It's not just the gospel to the middle class, but to the poor. It's not the gospel to the black or to the white or the Asian or the green or the blue or whatever. It's the gospel to all people. It's the gospel to everyone. It's the gospel to every whosoever will. I'm glad the Bible says he, universal pronoun, that believeth on the Son shall be saved. Amen? We ought to be concerned about everybody. You say, well, I agree with that preacher, and I'm not that way. Listen, we see people, let's be honest. There are people we pass sometimes who think, I don't know if I want to witness that person or not. They don't look right, or they're filthy, or they're scary, or they're whatever it may be. But it's the gospel to everybody. There's not a nation on earth that doesn't need to hear the gospel, which is why we ought to be serious about faith promise and giving that others might go. There's not a person in Knobnoster or Windsor or Lamont or Warrensburg that if they're not saved already doesn't need to hear the gospel. Amen? God's not willing that any should perish. I'm glad God saved me. I don't know why he did it, but I'm glad he did it when I came to him through faith. Now I'm to have the same concern for other people that he had for me. So thankful that somebody cared enough to tell me the truth. I'm finished with this statement. I'm so glad I was saved in a different era. I've been saved 40-some years, a different time 40-some years ago. 40-some years ago, people just told you the gospel. You know what they just said? They did it in a semi-kind way. They just said, you're lost, man. You're not right with God. You're a sinner. You need to get saved. Here's what Jesus did. Now accept him by faith. I didn't have to deal too much with this. God just loves you and it's going to be okay. Everything's all right. Don't worry about it. Those churches that tell you about condemnation and sin, they're just legalistic. Just stay away from that. God just loves you. It's going to be fine. I didn't have to deal with any of that. I'm thankful somebody just told me, here's what's wrong with you. Here's what Jesus did for you. And here's how to receive it.
That's right. Amen.
Can I tell you something this morning? If you're here today and you're not sure you're saved, maybe you don't understand all of it. We're going to give a verse of invitation. We'll be done. We give a verse of invitation. Head will be bowed. Eyes will be closed. You can come. We'll take a Bible. Someone knows what we're talking about. And they'll show you what's wrong with you, what you have to do to be saved, what Jesus did and how to do it. And if you don't want to get saved, that's up to you. But doesn't it bear finding out? At least be a Cornelius and say, I got to get some answers. At least understand what that Ethiopian guy understood, which I understood when I got saved. How can I except somebody helps me? Let us help you this morning. Amen. If you're today and you're saved, praise the Lord for that. Say amen. Amen. Praise the Lord if you're saved. If you're still praying about what God have you give toward missions, get to praying, because there are untold people who need to hear a clear presentation of the gospel. And how can they preach except they be sent? Secondly, if you're today and you're saved and you remember Calvary Baptist Church, when's the last time you looked at somebody and said, you know, he's a whosoever will. She looks like she needs to hear the gospel. And you took time, risked a little something, and said, can I talk to you for a minute? Man, we need a passion for those that God cares about. If God's not willing that any should perish, man, shouldn't we be? Why don't you stand with me if you will?